Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
Share with you this night for the service, and I really like to talk to you about lessons that I've learned. And this coming November, 2017, this year, I will celebrate having been saved 55 years. And I give God the praise and the glory for that. 55 years. I don't look that old. I know I don't look that old, but I've been around a little longer than that. But this coming November, I'll celebrate 55 years having been saved in 1962. I think if you calculate those figures, it should come out to 55 years. And I just want to talk to you tonight about my journey over those 55 years. Why am I able to stand here tonight after 55 years and be able to declare that there's still a God in heaven who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power in us? What has God shown me through those 55 years? What has God taught me over the last 55 years that I've been serving Him? Now, let me just preface that by saying there's no way that I can tell you everything that God has done in 55 years. But I want to hit some highlights tonight and just share with you some principles and ideas that I have learned along the way. And these are not so strange or new that it'll be something you've never heard before, because most of what I'm going to say tonight you've heard over and over and over again. But I'm here tonight just to let you know that God has proven Himself in every way for 55 years in my life. God has proven Himself to be more than adequate for every need that has ever come up in my life. And so my message tonight is a message, hopefully, that will encourage you to keep on keeping on, to help you keep on pressing through, to help you not give up, not quit along the way, but somehow through something that I might say tonight will help you to press on another day, another month, another week, and believe that God is going to come through, because I'm here tonight to tell you that God will come through for you. You just keep holding on to Him, because He will prove Himself to be faithful. Amen? And so tonight I'd like to just sort of preach along those lines this evening. For a text, though, I'd like to use Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin with verse 21. If you have your Bibles, please follow along with me, or you can look at the screen overhead and follow along as I read these tonight. It's all of these will be in the New King James Version. If you have that version handy, then turn to that. If not, look at the screen, and we'll work through these scriptures together tonight. Jesus is speaking. In my Bible, these are red letters, and so that means these are the words of Jesus. And He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And maybe I just need to stop there long enough to say this evening that not everybody that says Lord, Lord is going to heaven. Everybody does not go to heaven. And so we need to understand that. Those who are prepared, those who are ready, and those who've made their preparation, those who've been to Calvary and their sins have been forgiven, and Jesus has applied His blood to your life and you are saved, then you have a right and a privilege to go to heaven. If you've not experienced that, there's another place that people go. And I'll get to that in just a few minutes as well. Not everyone, He says, that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does, now that's a key word I want you to notice tonight, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is he saying, Pastor Cash? He's simply saying, if you want to make it to heaven, you have to do what the word of the Lord says to do. You have to live according to the book. Is that okay? Am I preaching okay so far? So if we're going to make it to heaven, we're going to have to do what he says for us to do. He said, many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment or the coming of the Lord, he said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, see, it comes back to that, hearing and doing. Whoever does these sayings of mine, you do what he said. He said, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But anyone or everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Heavenly Father, please touch us tonight here in this service and honor the preaching of your word. Honor the word of the Lord that I've read to this congregation this evening. And help me tonight to be able to say something that will bring life and strength and help to those that are here this evening. So that when we leave this place tonight, Lord, we might all be able to say, it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm working on a building tonight. For 55 years, I've been building on a spiritual building that reflects my life and the decisions that I have made and the things that I've done. I have done my best to be an obedient servant of the Lord. I've done my best, first of all, to understand what His will is and what His word is, and done my best to then live according to the principles of the Word of God. Now, I would be the first to tell you tonight that I've not always been successful. I've not always done everything that I felt like God wanted me to do at that time. There have been times when I've missed the mark. There have been times when, because of circumstances, maybe I could not fulfill what I felt like God wanted me to do. And so please don't look at me tonight as one that has lived a perfect life, because I'll just right up front tell you tonight, I have not been a perfect Christian. And I would also tell you tonight that I am not perfect tonight. And if you look close enough at my life and my living and my daily experience, somewhere you'd find a little crack in that armor that I wear. And you'd realize that my feet are made of clay just like yours. Because we're all the same tonight. We're all standing on the same ground. We're all individuals who are trying our best to make a successful run from this life to heaven and hear Jesus one day say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, there are no perfect people in this building tonight. I know some of you, there may be one or two that think you're perfect, but I want to burst your bubble right now and just let you know that you are not perfect. You may think you are, and you may have that thought about yourself, but you are not perfect. And the good thing about that is it means that all of us are standing on the same ground. There are no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God, but we're all standing around the cross of Calvary. We're all standing on equal ground. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, how long you've been in the church, how long you've been filled with the Spirit, how often you may even speak in tongues and so forth and so on. We all stand at Calvary on the same level. There are no big I's and little U's. And so I just want to get that off my chest tonight and let you know that we're all standing on the same ground together. I wished I could come to you tonight and tell you that somewhere in my life I had a Moses experience. You say, what in the world is a Moses experience? Well, I'll tell you what a Moses experience was. Moses had been chosen to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, and he does that. And they get out to a certain place, and Moses goes up on top of the mountain because God said, come up here, I want to talk to you. And the Bible says that God and Moses talked to each other face to face as friend to friend. And when Moses came off of that mountaintop, his face was aglow, so much so after being in the presence of God and communicating with God face to face, Moses' face was shining so brightly they had to put a veil over his face to be able to look upon him. I want to tell you tonight, I've never had that experience. Now, I would like to. Believe me tonight, I would love to have that kind of experience where that I'm in the presence of God and it is so awesome that when I walk out of that presence that I'm glowing. Now, there have been some times in my life, and you can probably say amen to this as well, there have been some times in my life where I've had extraordinary experiences with God. There have been times in my life that it felt like that God just walked into the room and all of a sudden, his presence just engulfed me in all that I was, and I felt something supernatural. Have you ever experienced that? You know, I've experienced that. Many of you have. And we know what it is to feel the presence of God and to experience him in an individual way. I've been in services where the power of God was moving and you could feel the glory of God and the presence of God in the sanctuary. We've had those services right here in this church. There's been many times when I've come into this place and the Spirit of God was so heavy upon us, you could just feel some kind of electrifying presence in this house, which was the presence of God being manifested in our midst. The old timers of Pentecost used to talk about seeing fire, balls of fire in services. And going to tent meeting. Anybody remember the old tent meeting days when evangelists would come through with big tents and we'd all go out to the tent meeting? And the old timers would talk about the light bulbs sparkling, cracking because of the presence of God. I was preaching down in the coast of Virginia one night, and I was preaching about hell, and I was preaching about the devil, and all of a sudden the wind blew the front door open. I believe I got their attention that night. Now, nothing extraordinary happened, but it was just something unusual that happened. I've been, though, to those services, and we've had them here where the presence of God just is manifested in our presence in a mighty, powerful way. And we leave changed and set free many times, delivered, made whole, healed, delivered, because of the manifest presence of God. Moses had those kind of experiences with God. He talked to God face to face. And I would say to you tonight that I've never had that kind of experience, but I'll tell you what I have had. I've had a Jesus experience. I may not have been on top of the mountain and saw God face to face, but I'll tell you what I did experience. I've been to Calvary. I've been to that place where Jesus was crucified. I've been to that place where he shed his own blood. I've been there, and I know that in that moment, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came and washed my sins away and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And tonight I give him glory and praise and honor because I've had the Jesus experience. Amen. Because when you meet Jesus, you don't walk away the same. Amen. When you meet him, you walk away different. You walk away transformed. You walk away having been changed by the power of God. Now, I've had a lot of Jesus experiences. Several years ago, Jane and I were in camp meeting. And the speaker for that camp meeting service was one of these high-powered evangelists, you know, that traveled over the country. And he was known for praying for people and they would fall out. And oftentimes he would carry a big red Bible with him. Everywhere he went, he carried this red Bible. And he would lay that Bible on people, and they would fall out. And sometimes he would throw it at somebody, and they'd catch it, and they'd have some kind of a spiritual experience. And so that night, he'd call for people to come up to the altar that had a son or daughter that was unsaved. And so Jane and I walked up. And both of us were thinking, and we didn't know what the other one was thinking, but both of us were thinking, I'm not going to let him knock me down. I've watched him before. I've been in meetings with him before. I've seen him get a little heavy-handed with people, you know, and if they didn't fall, he would help them fall a little bit, you know. I've also seen the opposite of that, where the power of God was working. But both of us that night, we'd said to ourselves, I'm not going to let him knock me down. And Jane was saying the same thing. But we wanted prayer for our son who was backslidden, needed God. And so we walked up to the altar, and we were standing there, and here he comes down the line praying for people with his red Bible. People were falling, and I'm saying, I'm not going to fall. I'm going to put my foot back here. I'm going to scotch myself. And so if he hits me with that red Bible, I'm not going to fall. I am not going to fall. I'm not going to do it. And he walked up to where we were, and he took that red Bible and just sort of waved it in front of us. And all of a sudden, both of us, we found ourselves on the floor. What are you saying, Pastor Cash? I'm just saying that when God decides he's going to do something, he's going to do it regardless of what we may think or what we may be doing. God's going to do what he wants to do. And thank God for the Jesus experience. In John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So I'm building the spiritual house. I've been working on the spiritual house now for 55 years. And we have builders here in this congregation tonight. You have building experience. One of the most important things about a building project is the foundation, right? You folks that have building experience, nod your head this way if you agree with me. All right, I got a few of you here tonight. The most important part, in my opinion, of any building is the foundation. If you don't have a good foundation, it doesn't matter how beautiful the house may be, there's a good chance that house will come down. The walls will start cracking. The plaster will start cracking. The lights will start falling off the ceiling. All kind of things will start happening. Unless you put in a good, strong foundation. Can I get an amen in the house tonight? Amen. And so I'm building this house. I'm building my spiritual house. I began building this house 55 years ago, soon to be. And I'm working on this house. And I've been working on it for 55 years. And you may say at that point, well, you're not much of a builder. You should have been through by now. Well, I'm not going to get through until the Lord says I'm through and he calls me home. Amen. Because every week, every month, every year that I live, I'm going to continue building on my spiritual house, trying to get myself in the position so that when I hear him say, he will say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. And that means that I'll keep building. I keep working on this building. But years ago when I first got saved, I realized that there were some things that I need to grasp hold of and learn about because they are foundational truths. These are things that I can build the rest of my life on, things that are substance, things that are essential, things that are essential for me to build the building, the spiritual building that I'm trying to build and make it to heaven one day. You with me tonight? And so I've been working on this building, and I decided that I needed to put in a good foundation. And so I began to search the Word of God. As a young man, 16 years old, I began to search the Word of God and trying to find out, God, tell me how I can build this building and put in a strong, good foundation upon which to build. And so I've been working on this process for quite a while, and I have discovered some things. And in order to make these discoveries, I've had to ask myself certain questions. The first question that I have to ask myself is, who is God? Boy, that's a big one. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. One of the things that I learned in my early years of serving the Lord and seeking the Lord's face and getting to know him, I wanted to know who God was. I grew up in a home where we talked about God. My parents took us to church when we were small. And so I knew who God was, but I didn't know God. Anybody with me tonight? I knew about God, but I didn't know God. I knew some things about him. I'd learned some things along the way. My Sunday school teachers had instilled in me some knowledge about who God was. And I learned that God is a loving heavenly Father who cares for his children. I want to tell you tonight, you may not think that God loves you, but I'm here tonight to tell you that the heavenly Father loves you tonight more than you can even understand. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know things that I've done in my life. You don't know the life that I've lived. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter how you've lived. There's a Heavenly Father who loves you and is compassionate toward you and will forgive you of all of your sins. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. So one of the things that I learned about God, Gypsy, was that God is a loving Father who cares about me. He cares about me. And he's on my side. We've read the story of the prodigal son in the Bible, and we make the prodigal son the hero of that story. But I'm here tonight to tell you the prodigal son is not the hero of that story. He is the villain of that story. He's the one that left the comforts of his home. He left the father's house. He got his money. He went out and lived riotously and spent all the money that he had. But one day he came to himself. He decided, I'm going to go home. And when he got home, he realized that his father had been looking for him all the time. The real story, the real essence of that story is not the prodigal son and his wasteful living, but the real story of that, the real essence of that story is about the father who never gave up on the son. He was always believing that somehow the son would come home. And that's what God is doing tonight. He is hoping and praying and believing that all of his children will come home one day and be saved and come to know him as the loving Heavenly Father. You see, some people think of God as a big sugar daddy up in the sky, and so he's just there to give you everything you want. You know what I mean? Just get in line and ask God for whatever you need, and he'll give it to you because he's just a big sugar daddy, Santa Claus type, and he's just there to give you everything that you want. Can I just tell you tonight, he is not that. He is not just a sugar daddy that's up there waiting to hand everything out to you. He's looking for people who will seek his face before they seek his hands. I want to say that one more time because I believe that's significant in this building and laying this foundation upon which to live. And I've based my life, 55 years of my life, I've learned something about God, and I've learned about this about him, that when I seek his face, all the other things will come into line as well. Many people are looking for his hands. What can God do for me? God, give me this. God, give me that. God, give me something else. God, if you love me so much, give me this. Give me this. Give me this. But you never come looking for his face. You never come looking for his person. You never come searching for God and who he really is. You just have some things that you want God to do for you that nobody else can do. But God is looking and yearning for people who will come into His presence, seeking His face, looking upon Him, and knowing that He is a loving Heavenly Father. You know, often we've heard people talk about the favor of God. Anybody here tonight want the favor of God? Well, every hand in this building ought to go up. We all should want the favor of God, the favor of God, the favor of God. Can I tell you tonight, you're not going to get the favor of God by having pastor lay his hands on you and anoint you with oil. You're not going to get the favor of God because some high-powered evangelist comes through and lays you out on the altar in every service. You're not going to get up with the favor of God on your life. You'll get up blessed, you'll get up encouraged, you'll get up delivered, you may even get up set free, but the favor of God will not be there. Because the favor of God does not come by the laying on of hands or by falling out on the floor or by doing anything of that nature. The favor of God comes when God looks at us and He says, "This is my obedient son, my daughter who is faithful to me and who are living right, living like they should, living in expectation of the word of God and causing their life to line up to what saith, thus saith the word of the Lord." If you want the favor of God, start doing what God told you to do. If you want the favor of God, then start living right. If you want the favor of God, quit sinning all week and come to church on Sunday expecting to get your blessing and go home feeling good. If you want the favor of God, live right every day that you live and make the decisions today. I'm going to live for God today. I'm going to do what's right today. I will not disappoint God in the way I live. I'm going to get His favor. We raised three boys and then another one, Jane's nephew. If they wanted my favor, then they needed to do what I asked them to do. And if I came home and what I'd asked them to do that day wasn't done, they would not get my favor. They would get my wrath. And you laugh at that, and it's a little comical, but there's a lot of truth in that. Because when you don't do what God wants you to do, God will not give you favor. His wrath and disappointment will be upon you. You say, "Well, I don't want to hear that, Pastor Cash. You just, hey, tell us something that'll make us feel good so that when we leave here tonight, we'll feel all goosebumpy, you know, and just feel good." I didn't come tonight to make you feel good. I came to tell you the truth. I came to tell you that I have discovered some things in my 55 years of living for the Lord. And one of the things that I've discovered is that God will give me His favor if I obey Him and live for Him and I'm faithful to Him. So that every day when I get up, I ask myself, "What can I do today to please the Lord?" And when sin and temptation and trials come, I don't fall into those because I know God will not be pleased, and God will be pleased if I stand strong and stalwart and overcome those things that come against me. And at the end of the day, I can look back and say, "Well, Lord, I've been faithful to you today." It may not have been easy. It may have been difficult. And you may have had to deal with some awful things during the day to make it through that day. But when you get to the end of the day and you can look up to your Heavenly Father and look in His face and say, "Lord, I've obeyed you today. I've obeyed your word. I've lived faithfully. I've lived righteously. I've lived godly today. I have not sinned. I have not transgressed your law. I have not transgressed your way. I have been faithful to you." If you want the favor of God, then live faithful for Him and God's favor will be upon you. Whew, that's good preaching, Brother Cash. You don't get God's favor by being disobedient. Well, it's just a little thing. And you know, God understands. He knows how I am. And He knows I have a weakness. And God knows, God understands. I want to do what's right, but I just have such a hard time. And I know God wants me to do certain things, and I know God wants me to live a certain way, and I know that God wants me to resist the temptations of sin that come to me. But I'm just not at that point, and I just can't do that. Well, why not? Why not? Is it God's fault? Is it God's fault that we don't live right? Is it God's fault that we don't obey His word? Is it God's fault that we slip around and do things that we know God's not pleased with, thinking that somehow God will sweep it under the rug? Or we can sweep it under the rug and God won't see it? Can I say to you tonight, God sees everything that we do. He hears every word that we speak. He knows every thought that comes into our mind. And so every day that I live, Popeye, I want to say, God, help me today to obey your word. Help me today to obey your will. Help me today to be faithful to you, because I understand who God is. Second question that I must deal with is, who is Jesus? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know who Jesus is. I learned that at an early age. My mama, when I got saved, my mama told some of my family. She said, I know Roger got saved. How do you know, Mom? She said, because he quit talking ugly. Had a bad mouth on me. 16-year-old kid. Bad mouth on me. Gutter mouth. Nasty mouth. But when Jesus came, when I found Jesus, when I realized who he was, who he is, I realized that all of my sins can be washed away. I realized that he can forgive me of every and any sin I've ever committed. I understand who Jesus was, and I built that foundation. I built that foundation of knowing who he was and who he is. I discovered that there are not many ways to heaven, but only one way. John chapter 14, verse 6, Thomas had asked Jesus, well, how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. And there's a word called relativism that you should be acquainted with, because it means that if you interpret it in one way, it means that all roads lead to heaven. Relativism. And there are no moral standards. There are no absolute rules or standards that we have to live by. You just sort of set your own standards. You just sort of do what you feel is right or wrong in your own mind and in your own life. You just sort of do what you want to do, because in the end, everything is relative and all roads will eventually lead to heaven. I don't find that in the Word of God. I don't see that. I don't even see that beginning to be said in the Word of God. Jesus, I think, declared it very well when he said, I am the way. No man comes unto the Father except through me. I don't care what religion you may have tonight, what title you may put over your religious door. I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to make it. If you're calling on someone else other than Jesus to make you to help you make it into heaven, you're not going to make it. You say, well, Brother Cash, you're awful hard. No, I'm just reading the book, and the book says that Jesus is the way. And there is no other way. And so I'm building my foundation on a belief that Jesus is Lord of my life. And I'm living for him. The third thing is, we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is. John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There he goes again. Notice. If you love me, then keep my commandments. In other words, you do what I say to do. And I will smile upon you, and I'll give you my favor, and I'll give you my blessings. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the New King James says, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria to the ends of the earth. I'm building my building now, and so I need to understand who God is. One of the foundational truths that I'm building on is who God is. I know God is absolute. He is the Almighty One. He is the Creator. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is all things. And I'm building my foundation of my spiritual life on the fact that I know who God is, and I know who Jesus is, and I know what He did for me. I know that He laid His life down on Calvary and shed His blood so that my sins could be forgiven. And I know who the Holy Ghost is, because Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a helper to come and abide with you and help you through all the difficulties and the trials of life. You're not going to be by yourself. My presence and the Holy Spirit is going to be there. I will not leave you. I will be there to comfort you and guide you and help you along the way. He will be your helper. That's why we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life, because He comes to be our helper and our paraclete, as it were, pleading our cause through Jesus to the Heavenly Father. And then I think the other foundation, maybe the last foundation that I want to build on tonight, is the Bible. Is the Bible the Word of God? In John chapter 1, Jesus says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Well, let me go back and read that correctly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Psalms 119, verse 11, he says, Your Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Can I just stop there long enough to say to you tonight, if you're having a problem overcoming sin in your life, why don't you practice putting the Word of God into your life? Start reading the Word of God, putting the Word of God in your life. Memorize scriptures. And so when temptations and sins and trials come your way, you're just not standing there with nothing to say or nothing to believe in, but you know the Word of God, and you come back with the Word of God, and you just quote the Word of God back, and your faith arises, your confidence arises, because you've got the Word of God hid away in your heart. Why? Because I don't want to sin against Him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. See, time does not allow me tonight to talk about spiritual disciplines that go along with the foundations that I'm laying. What are your foundations? Okay, let's go back. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? Is the Bible really the Word of God? Those are my foundational truths, Rick, that I've built on all these 55 years. I have built my whole life based on those principles that I believe that God is the Almighty One. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my Comforter. And the Bible is my guide. If I want to know direction, I need to get the Bible out and read it, because the Bible will give me direction for my life. And I've learned that. I learned that as an early age, and I began to build the spiritual building. 55 years I've been building on this building, but I've laid the right foundation. And because I've had the right foundation of my belief system, that I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, and I believe that the Word of God is in fact the Word of the living God. Upon those principles, I have built my building for 55 years. And I'm here tonight to tell you that that my building is still standing. Amen. I may have suffered some storms. I may have had some difficulties. I may have gone through some hard places in my life, but my spiritual building is still standing tonight, and it is a glory to God because God has proven himself to be faithful. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! I like preaching. I can't get that open. What a great God we're serving. Now there's four other things I want to mention quickly to you tonight. I'm going to close. I've learned something else in life, and I've learned that there's no promise that God has made that he will not keep. Every promise that he has made, he will keep. Now, some of you right here tonight, you've made promises to people that you've broken those promises. People go to the wedding altar and make promises and then break those promises. One of the things that has held Jane and I together for 50, this coming December will be 51 years of married life together. One of the things that has held us together through those years is we go back to that place in the altar where we promised that we would love each other for better, for worse, and richer or poor. In sickness or in death, we promise to take care of each other and be faithful to each other. And there have been times that she's wanted to kick me to the curb, and there have been times that I wanted to kick her to the curb. But we always go back to the altar. We go back to the foundation. We go back to where we started. We go back to the promises that we made as young people, 20 and 19 and 20 years of age, and we always go back to the promises that we've made. Oh, we've had our difficulties, we've had our problems, we've had our ups and downs, we've had our ins and outs, we've had times that we wanted to walk away, but I'm here tonight to tell you that we're still together, soon to be 51 years. Why? Because we honor the promise that we made many years ago. That's all I'm going to say about that. Maybe that's enough and too much. The word promise occurs 50 times in the New King James Version. Somebody counted the promises in the Bible, and interesting enough, they came up with two different figures. One figure is 5,467 promises. Somebody else counted the promises in the Bible, and they said there are 3,573. Well, Brother Cash, which one's correct? I don't know. Remember what Pastor said? You know, he learned a long time ago, one of the best releases that he's ever discovered was, I don't know. I don't know which is correct. And really, it doesn't matter. If there was only one promise or 1 million promises in the Word of God, every one of those promises God will fulfill. There is no doubt about it. Absolutely, God will fulfill every promise that he makes. And let me also tell you that there is no trial or temptation that comes your way that he will not see you through. Isaiah 43 and verse 2, when you pass through the waters, he says, I will be with you, and through the rivers they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. No flame shall come to scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What does that mean, Brother Cash? It simply means when you're going through the trials of your life, you don't have to worry about it because God is going to be there to see you through. He didn't come to let you down in the middle of it. He didn't come to see you fail in the middle of your trial and tribulation. He came to stand by your side to pick you up when you can't go any further. You've exhausted all of your strength and your ability, and you've exhausted all of your means to get through the trials of life. That means that when you've done everything you know to do, your Heavenly Father will be there to reach down and pick you up and carry you all the way through until you get to the end of it. it, and then you can look back and say, but by God's help and by God's grace, I made it through. Woo! Hallelujah. You know, I asked the question, what is a trial? I looked it up in the dictionary. What's the definition of the word trial? It means a test of the performance of someone. A trial is a test of the performance of someone. And the Bible talks about the fact that we will have trials and tribulations in this life. And Pastor preached about this recently and did such a great job of talking about that. And we're all going to have trials or hard places that we go through and trials of our patience and of our endurance and of our faith, a trial that'll come our way to put us to the test and see if we're going to make it, to see if we can make it through. And some trials come as a result of Satan coming against us. And some trials come because we've done stupid things in our life and we've brought trials on ourselves. Come on now. When you go out and buy a car and you can't make the house payment, don't blame God because of the trials of life that you're going through. Some of these things we bring on ourselves. And then there are circumstances that come to us in life that we don't have any control over. Some things happen, just like Judy losing her job. That's a trial. That is a test to see if she can perform under the test and the load that she is now going to bear. She didn't bring that on herself. She didn't ask for that trial to come. She didn't anticipate that coming. But when the trial came, she was able to look up and say, I don't know how I'm going to make it, but I'm going to trust God that God will see me through and that somehow God will help me make it through this trial. You see, there's a difference between trials and temptation. Trials have to do with tests that come to test our endurance, to test us, to see if we're going to make it, to see if we have the goods, to see if we have the determination that we're going to make it through. But temptations are different. Temptations are allurements that come to you that want to tempt you and pull you away. The word allurement has a fishing terminology. Those people that are fishermen or fisher ladies, those people that like to fish, you know what it means to have a lure. You put a lure on the end of your pole, right? Or you have a hook on the end of the line and you put a big old juicy worm on the end of that line. And that worm is an allurement to that fish because hopefully the fish is going to be allured by that little dangly worm hanging there in the water and he's going to come up and snatch that worm and what he doesn't know is he's going to get hooked and pulled in. Well, that's what temptation is. Temptation affects all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And Satan uses temptations to pull you in and to allure you away from the will of God. Temptations come in the form of, let's just be honest tonight, alcoholism, drugs, sexual improprieties, and adultery, fornication. All of those, what are those? Those are allurements that Satan uses to try to pull you in and get you hooked so that you can disobey God or will disobey the will of God. But I've learned through my years that there is no trial nor temptation that God will not see me through. And then there's no reason why you should fail. You say, well, if you had my husband to live with, you'd understand. Or if you had my wife, you had to live with my wife. Judy was telling us about an incident coming down yesterday on the airplane. And they were waiting to get in line to get on to board the airplane. And this man walks up to this woman, and well, she just gets off on him. Where have you been? You've been drinking? What have you been doing? Where did you go? I mean, she's just hollering, you know, the top of her lungs. And he was just standing there. Boy, he was a good man. I don't know if I could have stood there under that. But she was, I mean, she was giving him down the country. I mean, just chewing it. And not just privately, you know. Where were you? Where have you been? You know, she was screaming to the top of her lungs right here in the middle of the airport. And finally, they got them on the plane, and he went back and sat in a seat. There was an empty seat toward the back. He went back there and sat. He said, "That woman's not my wife. I'm not going to sit up there." I'm not going to sit up there with her. Well, finally, they talked him into to finally coming up and sitting with her. And I guess for the rest of the flight, he sat down beside her and went home with her, I hope. But there's no reason. There is no reason that we should fail. Isaiah 54 says, "No weapon formed against you will prosper." 1 John chapter 4 says, "He that is in you is greater than he is that is in the world." And if you've got Jesus with you, now listen to me, let's go back to the foundation. If you've got the Father on your side, and you've got Jesus on your side, and you've got the Holy Ghost working in your behalf, and you've got the Word of God that you can stand on, how can you lose with the things that we've got to use? I want to tell you tonight, you don't have to quit. You don't have to give up. You don't have to fall by the wayside. But by God's grace, you can make it all the way. Be determined. Know who you believe in, and know where you're going, and be determined that you're going to make it regardless of what is happening in your life. I shall make it through. I will not give up. I will not fail. And then one last thing, and I'm going to finish. And that is that there's a reward for those who are faithful. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. "But he who endures to the end will be saved." How many want to be saved in the end? How many want to be saved in the end? How many want to know that when you come to the end of the way and you have run your race successfully, either you die and go to be with the Lord, or Jesus comes and takes you in the rapture? How many of you want to know that when you get to the end of the way and everything is done and everything is said, and you've done everything you know to do, and you've lived the best that you could live, and you put your faith in God and you trusted God to help you through, and you made it through difficulties that some wouldn't make it through, but you were determined, you were sold out, you kept holding on to the nail-scarred hand of Jesus when times got hard and you wanted to give up in the flesh and you wanted to quit and you wanted to run the other way, but somehow you reached out and you took a hold of the man with the nail scars and you kept on going, you kept on pushing, you kept on overcoming, you kept on living right, you kept on doing the right things because you wanted to get to the end and hear him say, "Well done." Whew. I'm determined, Justin, that I'm going to make it. Now, Jane can do what she wants to do. And I'm going to get in trouble right here now. Jane can do whatever she wants to do. She has her will. We all have a will. And she has her will. I have my will. But I've made up my mind. I'm going to make it. Mark, I'm going to make it. I may fall along the way. I may trip up along the way. I may have to get up and brush the dust off of my pants every once in a while because I fall. But I'm going to make it. I am determined I'm going to make it in. I'm determined that I'm going to make it to heaven. I'm determined that I'm going to see my mama again. I'm determined that I'm going to see my loved ones again. I'm determined that I'm going to be able to look into the face of Jesus one day and thank him for saving me and washing me and writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. One day I want to make that a reality. I'm determined to hold out and to be faithful to the end. Well, Brother Cash, you've had it easy. You've been a preacher all your life. I started pastoring when I was 20 years old. My God. I didn't know a thing about what I was doing, but I had the title. I was pastoring when I was 20 years old. I look at my grandson, he's 23, and I look at him and I said, boy, I was pastoring when I was 23 years old. And he's down there working for Disney, having a good time, playing. And I was sweating bullets. I was trying to be a pastor, didn't know how to do it. Didn't know a thing about what it meant to be a pastor. But God called me, and I heard the call, and I answered the call, and I went. And I did what God called me to do. You see, God doesn't call you on the basis of everything that you know. He calls you on the basis of what he sees in you that he can develop and help you to become everything that he wants you to be. You're not the finished product yet. Isn't that good news? In the morning when you get up and look in the mirror and you say, oh God, look at that ugly being. Look at that awful looking person. And when you look in that mirror, why don't you just say to yourself, but God's not through with me yet. God's still working on me. God's still working out the wrinkles in my life. God's smoothing out the wrinkles in my life. Jane can quit along the way and backslide and lose out with God if she wants to. But I'm not. And I want to tell you, she's not either. Amen. I have a feeling she's going to be dragging me in when the time comes. She's going to be dragging me along with her. We're going to make it. We're going to make it in. I'm determined. I'm not going to quit. Why do you want to quit? Some of you are struggling tonight. Some of you are struggling with things that I've mentioned, alcohol and drugs and pornography and all of those things. Men get hooked on pornography. Women do too. But men get hooked on pornography because it is a lust of the flesh. And it's habit forming. It's addictive. And you need to be delivered. You need to be set free. Don't quit. Don't give up. Throw that thing aside and believe God for deliverance and walk in liberty. Let the blood of Jesus be applied to your life and be made whole. I said, be made whole. I'm talking to somebody here tonight. I'm talking to somebody here tonight that needs to be delivered. It's not hopeless. You say, well, I'm hooked on this. I can't get rid of it because you do it in secret and nobody sees what you're doing. Nobody knows about it. But God knows what you're doing and God sees what's happening. But I'm here tonight to tell you that you need to be delivered and set free and made whole. Yeah. Woo! Yeah. I may not get to preach again for a long time after this. That's all right. It's my sermon, and I'm going to preach it. Would you stand? We have spirit life people here tonight. If we do, would you come? I can't walk away from here tonight without giving you an opportunity to come and pray. You say, well, after what you just said, if I walk up there, somebody's going to think I'm in pornography. No, that's not how it works. If you're here tonight and you're struggling living for God, you're doing everything you know to do, but it's not working that well. And you just need somebody to pray with you and believe God for victory tonight. That when you leave this place, you leave this altar tonight, that you'll leave having been made whole. Leaving with a determination, I don't care what the devil throws at me, I'm going to make it. I may get knocked down, but I'm not going to be knocked out. Amen. One of you come here, and one of you go over there. That's the way it works. All right. If you're here tonight and you need prayer, I want you to come right now all over this house. It doesn't matter who you are, what your name is, where you've come from. You may be a lifelong member of this church, but tonight in this place, you may be struggling with things that you need God to help you with.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.